Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, we're looking this morning's message as the source of our supply. I'd like to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 20 before we go to the Lord in prayer. Would you join me as we read together now from Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Would you say verse 19 with me? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our big idea this morning is this. We value too little the abundant supply from Jesus. Would you join me in prayer now as we go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time in his word. Oh Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we lift up your name. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. Lord, sometimes we'd like to take shortcuts. We would want just one aspect of blessing and not really see the entire picture because we live here on this earth with a limited perspective. We only see our problems as the obstacles that we have to overcome moment by moment that need just a temporary resolution. We would be satisfied with that. But in Jesus, you give us so much more. Oh Lord, today I pray that you would speak to our hurting hearts, our sick hearts, our overwhelmed hearts, our blessed hearts. May we see your glory. May we share your glory. And thank you, Lord, for your gift, your life for mine. And I ask these things in your name. Amen. All right, so I look around the room and I see we've got some Christmas decorations still up in here. And we have that age-old problem every year where we try to figure out what exactly is going on. When is the time that you know that Christmas is over? When you come into the church service and you see all the decorations are gone, you know that it's all behind us. Have you already taken down all your decorations yet? You done with that? Yeah. Everything cleared. You're ready for just a long winter. Just settle in for it, right? Here's how we know that Christmas is over. Unfortunately for some folks, tomorrow is going to be the return to office. Let's just cut that thing off, Jess. I don't think what's going on up here. That was my resolution, and you can see I'm already 4 days in, and I've broken that resolution. I don't know what's going on there, but you can know that Christmas is over when you have to go back to the office. And I am anticipating tomorrow being a big day at the readiness school as all the kids are finally back, and people who've had a nice long vacation is over. The bills from the last few weeks are all behind us. We have to pay those bills. You know that day's coming. And the Christmas decorations are really the last telltale sign that the Christmas season is over. But I want to tell you, they're still up in here because it's not over yet. Today, we're going to celebrate Old Christmas. Do you know about Old Christmas? And I say, well, we're old people, so yeah, we celebrate Old Christmas. That's where you get things that you don't need, you know, milk of magnesia or socks. These are things that old people want for Christmas. But that's not what I'm talking about. We look to Old Christmas as a tradition when we actually take down our Christmas decorations. And believe it or not, it goes back way, 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 way back to our calendar. In the year 354, December 25th was established as the day for Christmas celebration. It was the Julian calendar that was started right after, early in the first century. But in the year 354, December 25th was declared to be the day of Christmas. There was a problem with the Julian calendar. Because of the calculations, it lost time year after year after year. And so in the year 1582, there was a change from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar. Pope Gregory decided that we would move to a new calendar that is the calendar that we live by today. So December 25th became January 5th that year because the calendar had to slip ahead or flip ahead, fast forward ahead for 10 days. It is January 6th that the date that I want to talk about, because we call that technically Old Christmas. And where does that come from? When you have the December 25th jumping to January 5th, those 12 days there, January 5th was the original day for what was called Epiphany, or that's the celebration of when the three wise men appear to come to Jesus bringing their gifts. Still one more celebration, still one more feast to deal with in the Christmas season. And the English didn't like the calendar and they didn't want to move, and so they kept everything right where it was at. They decided what they were going to do was stay fast to that tradition. We sing that song, The 12 Days of Christmas. And when we sing that song, The 12 Days of Christmas, we sing it, I guess, doing the maths here of where we're headed. 10 days after December 25th, January 5th, you have the celebration of the three wise men coming at the Feast of Epiphany. But in 1800, the year 1800, there was a correction that was made because of the leap year wasn't observed that year. And what ended up happening was the calendar jumps ahead now. So January 6th, since the year 1800, has been what has been understood to be Epiphany, or the celebration of the three wise men's visit. Now, technically, in some places of the world, you can go all the way to February 2nd, because that's the conclusion of all of the Christmas season with something called Candlemas. But we're not going to get into that. When you come in here next week, all these decorations will be down. But they're up today just to remind you that there were three wise men that visited Jesus. We looked at that last week. It's hard to believe that the celebration is all over. As a matter of fact, when we look at Matthew chapter 2, we see that the celebration is over pretty quick for Jesus in Matthew's gospel. I'm reading from verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. And there was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." There's one more carol, I guess, to sing this year, but we're not going to sing it. You've probably heard it at some time during the last few weeks as the Christmas music was playing on the radio. It was a carol known as the Coventry Carol. I hear this throughout the year, and I do not remember ever really hearing the words played with the Coventry Carol. You know why you don't hear the words with the Coventry Carol? It's because I want to read to you verses 3 and verses 4, dealing with what we just read. This is verse 3. Herod the king is raging, charged he hath this day, his men of might in his own sight, all young children to slay. The woe is me, the poor child, for thee, and ever mourn and may, for thy parting neither shall say nor sing, bye-bye, lolly, lolly. Oh my, I can see why we've moved on from that song. It's a song about, well, we think about the sleigh, riding around in the one-horse sleigh. The sleigh in the Coventry carols is the proclamation that Herod makes about the death of the children. When I think back to what I got for Christmas this year, when you think back to what you get this year, what was it that you remember over the last few weeks? The presents, the opportunity to gather for food and sweet time with family, But as I follow up and read in Matthew chapter 2, look what Jesus gets. He gets a death threat, exile, and his family locates back to Egypt. That's the place where Israel went during their time of slavery and bondage, when they served under Pharaoh. And we find Jesus going back to Egypt, fleeing with Joseph and Mary, taking him away. And that's where he's raised in the tender years of his life. We don't talk a lot about that because there's not a lot written, because that's where it stops in Matthew's gospel. And we find that Jesus begins his public ministry. You start out in Gospel of John, I mean, it just jumps right to it. Jesus is there serving. When you think about everything that Jesus received, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that was given to him, that's the high note of the gospel account, you know, the gifts that were brought to him, all the glory and all the adoration. And then right after that, Jesus and his family go to Egypt. And I wonder, when I think back over his life, when I think over my life, how do I respond when trouble breaks out in my life? How is it that I react with a sudden bill? Anybody had a sudden bill lately that you didn't know, unexpected bill? Anybody had a sudden report, just some kind of a diagnosis that you got that was shocking and surprising? For me, I realized that you and I look at life in terms of blessing and hardship. And as we look at blessing and hardship, what we end up seeing oftentimes is just one side of the picture. We see a need, and yet we don't realize how much Jesus is meeting our need. But I want to point out that with Jesus in his childhood, and what you and I can take away from the exile passage that we just read, that every day of living life is a blessing. That every opportunity that we have to serve in the name of our King is a blessing. And would you consider that every sacrifice that we make is a blessing? I know it's hard to think life in these terms, because what we tend to do is we think about everything. We have memories of greatness and memories of the fondness of the way things used to be, and we wish we could go back and be that way. I certainly do long for those old days. That's part of the draw of our Christmas season. I love to hear the old Christmas songs that are played that are from the 40s. It's crazy that we're still listening to songs that have been played for coming up, you know, 80 years now. Headed that we never get tired of those songs until we get tired of them and we don't want to hear them anymore. But we think back about the days, about how much better life was. But I know that there was hardship. I know that there was difficulty. And I know that the days weren't easy. But we sometimes just get so overwhelmed about right now with what we're going through that we find ourselves caught off guard. We find ourselves living with this unexpected reality that we wish we could go back to the way things were, myself included. And we forget everything that Jesus has for us right here and right now. We don't always see the value in the moment. So let's do that. Let's look for the value in the moments that we have before us. You know, yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, as the song sings. And I live my life today. And I invite you to live your life today, thinking not about everything that you once held or had, but everything that you have. May not be very long of a list, but if your list doesn't include Jesus, then in truth, you don't have anything. I'm so grateful for the daily graces that Jesus brings to me, aren't you? And out of my gratitude, I serve the King. Paul's going to describe another opportunity for this church to serve. We just read it a few moments ago in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. This one church is the generosity exception. You know, we think about being believers, we're supposed to be generous, and we think about all of the Christian character traits that we should live and display in our daily life, the way we engage other people. We are a people who've received grace, we should be a people who share grace. But what I read in Philippians chapter 4 is that generosity is the exception. It just doesn't come naturally to us to think about being a generous people. It wasn't for other churches. Paul recognizes and commends the church at Philippi for their generosity, for the gifts that they send, that they share. I want to be a generous believer. I want to be a generous Christian. And when I feel that way, I realize that sometimes it will require more than just me giving money. It requires me to give more of myself, more of my time, to make sacrifices that are before me. An opportunity to serve the King. And I want to remind you that it doesn't seem apparent to everyone. I'm grateful for every gift that came this year for our Christmas mission offering. I'm grateful for every gift that comes in each week with our church offering. As we live today, I know that we have our money that goes a little less far. It's a little more difficult today to use our money and to use our resources because it just doesn't seem that they go as far. There's just not as many of us to give. It's overwhelming to me, to all of the obstacles that we face and for all of the issues that you and I live through day to day, that in God's goodness and God's grace, God still gives us the opportunity to stand and to serve Him each and every day. And what's the reason that we do it? Why do we give? We give, and we are to give without expectation. And Paul is receiving without expectation. He didn't expect anyone else to meet his need. He's already experienced what was happening among the other churches that he'd been ministering to. This one church, he recognized them for their generosity. And this morning, as we look at the passage, I want to weigh, how does it function? How do we give? How do we receive? What's to be our response? Because Paul's learned this, that not everyone will give to meet your need. That's my takeaway from Philippians chapter 4. Paul is recognizing this church that is given sacrificially. And along with the opportunity to serve, there's another opportunity for gratitude, for him to share his gratitude, for them to share their gratitude. It works both ways, for the receiver and for the giver. He writes in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again unto my necessities, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Who is it that receives the greater gift? The one who receives or the one who gives? It's a question that we often we hear it all the time. It's just better to give than to receive. We live by that platitude. We live by that truth. But I want to say, being a grandson, it's much better to receive than it is to give. To be on the giving side of it, that costs a lot, a sacrifice. Paul writes in verse 18, "But I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." When you think about the gift that they sent, what was it? What was it, the gift that they sent to him? I mean, they sent him a money gift. They sent financial help to help him in his ministry. But for Paul, it was much more than just a check, much more than just a sack of cash. It was the thought behind it. that they gave to him. So yes, it is the thought that counts. And this is from the receiver's perspective. He receives money. He receives the assurance, and he's grateful for their thinking of him. And he realizes something that they are getting because of their giving. They're getting a spiritual reward. But why is it that we find ourselves, and why is it that people go this route? And I'm going to just say from a pragmatic standpoint, if someone comes to the church to give a gift to the church because they're trying to, you know, they're trying to buy their way out of buy a promotion, try to earn God's favor. They're trying to find a way to get a different diagnosis or see reverse in their health. I mean, if a gift comes in, Miss Patsy, we receive it. But I would hope that the person who gives the gift is giving it for the right reason. Why we tend to give is because, and this is true, when you listen to the church at large here in America, the promise of prosperity, if you give, God's going to give back to you. Oh, the more you give, the more God's going to give back to you. We give with the idea of getting a blessing from it. I need some money. It's like God, in our giving, it's like we're playing the lottery. I'm just going to go all out, God. I'm going to give you a little bit because I need something extra. I need you to give me something. I need my health to change, and I'm just trying to do things differently this year. We want blessing. We want God to recognize what it is that we've done. And sometimes people give because they want other people to know that they have given. It overwhelms me when I think and consider everything and for all the reasons and for all the motivations that people give, that when they give, they are giving with the expectation of receiving something. You know that statement, try to outgive God, as the TV preacher says. Try to give, outgive God. And yet we hear of the corruption of men who are just needing another jet to fly around, while there are people that would sacrifice their medications because they hear the appeal. And I know that we don't have because we don't ask. That's apparent. But when we try to outgive God because we are trying to corner God like we're playing chess, like we're going to win something, He's got to reward us because we have done something, I realize the emptiness and the shallowness of our gift. It is clearly more blessed to receive than to give. When I stop and consider Jesus and the work that he gave on your behalf and my behalf on the cross of Calvary. No, we are far blessed. We are most blessed because of his sacrifice for you and for me. That I don't have to pay that price. That price has been paid by my Savior. Yeah, from my perspective, it is more blessed to receive than to give. Paul, understanding this church's motivations, he calls it what it is. It's an act given as a gift given as an act of worship to God. And when we give sacrificially, and when we give, may our gift be given as an act of worship with intention and with deliberation. As the offering plates pass by, we place our tithes and our offerings inside the plate because we just want to say, thank you, God. And we give according to our means. But we give, and we are to give, without expectation. I'm giving this, God, for your glory. I'm making this sacrifice, and I'm not expecting that my circumstance turns around. I'm not giving this gift because I want strings attached, because I want to make demands later, I'm calling in a favor later. The example that Paul describes of this church is they are ones who give like Jesus gives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul writes, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Same word that he just used here. The gift that they gave was a sweet savor, sweet-smelling gift to God. we give as an act of worship. And that transforms the way I think about my giving. Because when I think about shortchanging God, I don't want to shortchange God. I want to do more. I want to give more. I want Him to know how much appreciation I have for Him. Unless you think this morning's message is an appeal for larger tithes amongst our family, sure, that helps. But the more that you listen to the message, I hope that you will hear the point of the message. This isn't about money. Because I want to point out how God supplies our needs. We read it just a few moments ago in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's how He does it. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And what's the one word that stands out there when you and I started entering into a debate how it is that God meets our needs? Where is it? Your eyes and focus go to that word riches. According to His riches. When I think about riches, I know what I equivalent riches with. Do you do this? Money. That money is how we associate how God meets our needs. That God gives to us cash. That's all we need to get through the day. That God meets our needs by giving us some cash. But I see here that it is something bigger than money. Because I know what's true about our money, that you are finding this out just as much as I'm finding out that money's value fluctuates. That money today is not as valuable as it was. Oh, we've got a government that can print money. And they're the ones who say how much our money's worth. But why is it that we put all of our hope and we put all of our... If we could just get a little bit more, if we could just get enough, that everything would work out. We think about money in these terms. We don't have enough, we just want more. Because its value just goes up and down. And we also know this truth, that it runs out. I find it easier to spend money than it is to keep money. Do you find that? And sadly, when you leave this earth, you don't take it with you. Whatever you have left stays behind. We think of God's blessings in terms of money because we focus on that word riches. We make the dollar sign equivalent of what that riches is. And I've heard plenty of preaching about God supplying our need as a divine way of unlocking prosperity in your life. And if prosperity is just money, we've put our value in the wrong object. Because we're undervaluing God's supply. But I hear people and I hear Christians say all the time that this world only understands great wealth. It's important that we do things excellently, and I agree. It's important that we do things lavishly, and I say within our means. I hear people say, no, 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 this world only responds to a lot of money and a lot of glitter. And they just, this world, that's the only thing that they connect with. We draw on attention by the more money that we have. And standing up here today, knowing that we live in a different day, that we live in honest means, that there's no hope for us because we don't have that untapped great wealth to draw the world's attention, right? And if we're going to apply that standard, that we've got to pull out all of the stops, put on the greatest show. My family was telling me back at Christmas, they went to a Christmas program. They had to pay $57 a person to sit to watch the Christmas pageant because it was a multi-million dollar production. You might have heard about it on the news. You might have seen a little bit about it on the news. And I thought to myself, well, maybe there's an opportunity for us there. Maybe we start charging people to come to church. But then people quit coming, right? Who's paying for this? Now, if the world understands wealth and we need to put that display out there, I want to make another observation, or I want to apply it to another standard. Well, if the only thing that the world responds to is wealth, and we've got to give it to them, we've got to show it to them, I point out that the world also only understands sin and rebellion. Why is it that the church isn't all about celebrating that? But I find today a lot more sin and rebellion in the church at large because our trust and our hope is built on money, big buildings, great wealth, is not the riches that I find in verse 19. This world needs less example of sin and rebellion, not more. So here's the novel understanding that I take away from the promise. This is the novel idea. When my God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, how about I live out the example of Jesus in my life? Does it cost me money? Though it might cost me money when I find myself in a circumstance that's going to pull me away from serving Jesus. I find myself making a decision that's going to affect my family based upon money. I know that's a lot of times that when we make decisions about a job promotion or relocating or what we're going to do, we find ourselves struggling with how in the world do we make ends meet? How is it that we get through this? And we think, you know what, it's just such a temptation. We can sacrifice right now because we'll end up with so much more money in the day. But if we would put Jesus first and keep him first and let that be the guiding factor. Oh, but we don't know. We don't know how it's going to work out. And if you could see already going into the circumstance and the arrangement that it's going to pull you away from your family, pull you away from church, pull you away from your relationship with God, I say the answer is already there and apparent. Live out the example of Jesus in your life. What we need and what I need, what you need moment by moment, it defies our understanding. Because given the choice, we would interpret that what we need most is just money. Because that's what Paul's talking about, the financial gift that they gave. But I want to point out that Paul says this is according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If I break it down, the abundant riches in glory. Ah, heaven's treasures and heaven's storehouses are far greater than anything that you and I have. I remember hearing stories of people who were in a great financial need. When you read biographies like George Mueller, who did not have any money to feed the orphans in his orphanage, and it just seemed to be that God always supplied abundantly, and it wasn't always through money. On one occasion, there was the milk truck that broke down right outside the gates of the orphanage, and for sake of all the milk spoiling, all of the milk was donated to the orphanage, and the children had something to eat that day. Yeah, when we think about money as the reward or the fulfillment of the verse of the promise, we're limiting God. Because there's abundant riches in his glory. And I want to point out that the wealth of heaven is not in the building materials. Oh, we think about the mansions and the streets of gold and we long to be there. But those are the building materials. Try this. The next time you go to the grocery store, take some 2x4s, some nails, some screws, maybe a bucket of paint, and try to pass that off to pay for your food that you're purchasing. Well, that wouldn't make any sense. It's because it's building supplies. Heaven, yes, has streets of gold. And yes, it is glorious. But the wealth of heaven is not the mansion. The wealth of heaven is Jesus. This is the promise that's made to the sacrificial giver. We find in Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. The one who gives is the one, and the one who gives generously. The one who shares water, he has his needs met. But my God shall supply your need according to his riches. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God gives according to his riches in glory. If you are thinking that money is the only way out, you've missed it. Because Jesus gives us so much more day by day and moment by moment. When I think about my loved ones, when I think about the opportunity just to go back and have just a few more minutes with them, there's no amount of money that can purchase that type of meeting. And I value it more after I've lost it than I value when I have access and opportunity to it here and now. And have you stopped to consider that the very next breath that you have is according to his riches and glory? The food that's on your table or will be on your table is according to his riches and glory. The warmth that you have in your house, because it's not in the church, it's cold in here, right? It's according to his riches and glory. He supplies our need, all of our need, according to his riches in glory. And another way of saying is he gives according from his riches in glory, or out of his riches in glory. He has so much more to give than just cash, than just money, because he gave us his only begotten Son. Again, I want to point out this truth, that we undervalue God's abundant supply. Because we are looking at a temporary fix. We are looking at something to get us through this week to the next problem. And I'll tell you, the test of that, if I were to ask you, how much would it take for you to have in your bank for 2026 to be a good year? And I'll tell you, I know my account. I know where it's at today, and I know where it's going to be tomorrow. And if I base my happiness, my contentment, my joy, if we've been looking through the book of Philippians, based upon how much money I have in the bank, I've missed the opportunity. I've missed the opportunity to give and to receive with the right heart, because we undervalue God's abundant supply. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The glory of heaven is Jesus. So why is it that I expect less from God when he's offering more? This is not a name it and claim it verse for how to get yourself out of a financial pickle. But I stand up here today to remind you the wealth that we have in our beautiful Savior, Jesus. He concludes the section in verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory without end. Life without end. We have an opportunity to serve and worship Jesus here and now, because when we get to the other side, for all eternity, that is going to be our expectation in his presence, worshiping moment by moment, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, by our loved ones, yes. But heaven is sweet, yes, because they're there, but heaven is sweetest because of Jesus. And his glory comes without end. So maybe it's not about me in giving or in receiving. It becomes about me when I think about the aspect or the transaction nature of it. But the focus, the object, the opportunity that you have and I have to give and to give generously throughout our life, in our service. And the next time the offering plate's passed, you have an opportunity to place that gift in the plate with an offering of worship. Not that you worship money. Not that you worship the church. Worshiping a church is just a building. And it does take a lot of resources to keep a building up. But I want to remind you, church is the people. Church isn't the memories. Church is the people. The faithful examples that God has placed in our life in years past should be examples to us as to how you and I live out our life. And I'm grateful for my encounters with generous Christians over the years. And their generosity to me wasn't always given to me just in financial ways. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Hey, I know that you're struggling, and I just want you to know that I'm praying. And I spent time on my knees lifting you up before God. Hey, I know that you have a need, and I want to help. I want to step in, and I want to take up the slack, because I know that there was someone who used to do that, and they're not doing that anymore, and I want to be the one to take up and step into that role. Giving generously of ourselves is the heart motive that we find in Philippians chapter 4. It's the act of worship. Yes, give your gift. Yes, receive your gift. But do so with a heart of worship. God, everything that you've given me is because I don't deserve it, but because you and your grace give it to me. And everything that you give to me, Lord, I want to give back to you, because it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you anyhow. And as I give my gift to the Lord, and I give it back to him, I realize that my gift is my act of worship. And when I do so, I realize that my joy is in Jesus. That's a great part of being a believer of Jesus. Is that for everything I've ever done in the past, for all of the sweet memories that I have of yesterday, they don't add up to match my opportunities for Him tomorrow, for Him today. And I have an opportunity right here and right now, at the beginning of 2026, to think about life in a little bit different capacity. Jesus, You matter most to me, and I want to share it, and I want to show it. Our big example this morning was this. We value too little the abundant supply from Jesus. In so many ways, in so many moments, in so many opportunities, He meets our needs according to His glory. May this week you experience that need met. May Jesus meet your need, and may He use me, may He use maybe one of us in this room to help meet another need that rises up. You may not be able or may not be in a place to help financially. The ministry of the Encourager, the Holy Spirit at work in me. My source of joy is not in how much I've gathered, but in how many opportunities I have to give. When I think about believers in my life that God has placed in my life that have shown me what happiness looks like, serving through difficulty, serving through hardship, serving with the right heart, it humbles me. It humbles me to be more like them, yes, but to be most like Jesus. And may this week Jesus present you that opportunity for you to do just that, to see Him, to find Him, to worship Him in your need. And then may you turn around and be able to share Him from your need. May this be our prayer. Lord, I give because You give me everything in Jesus.